Well, welcome back to our series, Did You Hear? We've been spending the last few weeks talking about men and women in the Bible who met Jesus and their lives were forever different. And we're learning how to share our own story in the process. For years, I was one of those people who didn't really think that I had a faith story. I grew up in a Christian home with parents who were strong people of faith. I was one of those kids who, like 9 months before I was born, I was in church. I was one of those guys. I was there every Sunday and every Wednesday, and we were there Sunday nights, and there were like small groups in my home, and I heard about Jesus all the time. Faith was the priority in my family. It was on Easter Sunday, 1974, that I understood my need to say yes to Jesus, and I'll never forget that day. My Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Peltz, had been talking about much of what Kyle's been talking about these last few weeks. She talked about how God loved us and offered a wonderful purpose for our lives. She talked about how my sin had separated me from God and how that separation kept me from knowing God's love and his purpose for my life. She talked about Jesus being God's only provision for human sin, and that through Jesus, I could know and experience God's love and his purpose in a whole new way. And I would understand that day as she talked about Jesus that God had a plan for my life and that I needed to invite Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord, which I chose not to do on that day. I mean, she poured her heart out, and I left Sunday school on Easter Sunday, 1974, kind of largely unchanged. And so we come to week four in our series, Did You Hear? And I have a question for you this morning. Have you received Jesus? Is there a moment you're like, I love that. Yes, I heard yes in the front row. Like, yes. Maybe there's a moment where you said yes to him. You see, no one is born a Christian. Me being born to Gordon and B. Schulenberg, people who took me to church from a young age, didn't make me a believer in Jesus Christ. I went to church and Sunday school, but I needed to come to a decision in my life, a point in my life, where I said yes to him. Now, I love the Apostle Paul in Scripture. He's one of those characters who looks so flawed in many ways and yet is such an incredible leader in other ways. And he came to that decision as well. He had to come to a point in his life where he said yes to Jesus. Paul might be what you would call an unlikely disciple. The first century church actually feared this man before he became a follower of Jesus and a leader in the early church. He was somebody who hunted down people of the way or people who called themselves Christians. He would go from home to home and he would arrest men and women and encourage them to blaspheme the name of Jesus if they wanted out of prison. He was a literal bounty hunter sent out by the church in Jerusalem to wipe out the Christian church. And he was there when the very first Christian martyr, Stephen, was stoned and killed because of his faith. And then something miraculous happened. Something incredible happened. The grace of Jesus met Paul on his way to persecute believers. And his life was so radically changed by Jesus that he would go from being a persecutor of Christians to being one of the greatest and most important figures in the early church. When Jesus got a hold of Paul's life, everything changed. Paul's greatest ambition was that people might know the Christ that had sought him out when he didn't deserve it. Paul would later say, I was like the chiefest of sinners. I was the one that was farthest from God's grace, and yet he reached out to me. Paul wanted people to understand the kind of grace that he had experienced. He wanted people to know the God who would seek out somebody even like him. He wanted the church that he once persecuted to thrive, and so he would go from place to place that didn't have a church, and he would plant churches. He'd start churches, and in many ways, he was the father of church planting. Wooddale staff recently had an opportunity to spend time with the church leadership teams from our 10 daughter churches, and it was amazing. What was even more amazing to me that day, though, was not the 10 daughter churches, who we hear a lot about, but the 35-plus granddaughter churches and great-granddaughter churches of Wooddale Church. There were over 250 church leaders who gathered here, and they were in this worship center, and it was so beautiful to hear them testify to the work of God in the 21st century. and to testify to the fact that God isn't through, God is at work. When we're involved in the work of church planting here, near, and far, we're involved in the type of work that Paul devoted himself to after he met Jesus. Now, in the Bible passage that we're going to focus on today, Paul finds himself in a situation where his faith is under scrutiny. Maybe you've been there. Maybe this week you've faced scrutiny for the faith that you have. Sometimes obeying God will lead us to a spot that is incredibly uncomfortable and a spot that doesn't make sense to those who are around us. Sometimes well-meaning believers will say, "Are you sure that God told you to do that?" See, that's where Paul's at. Paul had just spent about 2 years with the people of Ephesus, one of his favorite church plants. He loved the church at Ephesus. And while there, he said, "I'm feeling compelled that God is wanting me to go to Jerusalem." And the leadership at Ephesus was like, "Paul, are you sure? Because if you go to Jerusalem, chances are you're going to be arrested. There's like been a plot to assassinate you. Paul, I'm not sure you should do that." It was a little bit like when Jesus told his disciples, "We're going to Jerusalem." His mind was set and fixed upon it. Paul wouldn't be dissuaded, and so he sets out for Jerusalem, and he lands on this island on his way there, and there's a prophet named Agabus who says, "Paul, give me the belt that you're wearing around your tunic." And so Paul gives it to him, and he literally binds his hands, and he says, "Paul, this is what's going to happen to you when you get to Jerusalem. You're going to be bound for your faith. You're going to be imprisoned." And it didn't dissuade him. Paul says, "I'm going." And so Paul gets to Jerusalem, and sure enough, the leaders in the Jerusalem church are ready for him to be arrested, the leaders of the synagogue and the temple. And there's a Roman official who's in charge at this time in that region, and his name is Felix. And Felix is like most Roman officials. He favors expediency, political expediency, over anything else. And he knows that he needs to placate the Jewish leaders. And so he agrees to not kill Paul, but to at least have Paul stand trial. And so there's this famous trial. He stands before Felix, and he is put in prison in nearby Caesarea for a period of 2 years. And like happens in politics today, the leaders change, and Felix changes to a new Roman governor, and now there's a man named Festus who's in charge. And Festus decides that he wants to placate those religious leaders as well. So he's going to retry Paul, and he brings him before to kind of make a spectacle, and maybe he'll even have him killed. Maybe he'll just kind of be done with Paul. But Paul very famously in that trial says, "I'm a Roman citizen, and to Caesar I appeal." And so Festus knows he's bound by the Roman law, and he says, "Okay, to Caesar you will go." But before he can transfer him, there's this Jewish king, a king named Agrippa, who comes to Caesarea. And Agrippa is the latest in the line of the Herodian dynasty. This is like the line of kings that was in charge when Jesus was born. You remember the story, baby Jesus is born, and King Herod finds out from some wise men that the king of the Jews has been born, and he's upset about that, and so he decides to have all the babies who are 2 years or under wiped out. This is a wicked, wicked family, and Agrippa, one of the great grandsons of this king, decides that he's not going to be any better. He marries his own sister, a woman named Bernice. And so Agrippa and Bernice come to Caesarea to meet the new Roman governor. And the governor says, "Hey, maybe you can help me out, Agrippa. I've got this Jewish prisoner named Paul, and he's been telling some stories and talking about his faith. And I'd like you to hear his story. And maybe you can give me some insight on what to do with him." The story we're going to read today is found in Acts chapter 26. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn there? If you have the Pew Bibles in front of you, it's on page 1700 in the Pew Bibles. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you that next week's going to be a very special week here, because in this passage, Paul's going to give us a master class on how to share a faith story. And next Sunday, in this stage, over 30 people are going to be baptized. And they're going to be giving their story. Some of them are, you're going to hear like the full story. Others of them, you're just going to see the testimony of their life shown out in baptism before Christ, what Christ did in their life, and their life after Christ. Well, as Acts 26 verses 1 through 11 begins, we see Paul's life before Jesus. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motions with his hand, And he begins his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews. And especially so because you are well acquainted with the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way that I have lived since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time, and they can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope and what God has promised to our ancestors that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises from the dead? I too was convinced I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the Lord's people into prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down to foreign cities. See, Paul begins his story with honesty. He says, listen, the Jewish people know who I was. I was like one of the most devout Jewish people there is. I was a Pharisee. Paul didn't grow up indifferent. He was passionate about religion. But passion without truth is dangerous. I want to say that again. Passion without truth is dangerous. Paul was actively opposing Jesus, arresting believers, voting to have them killed. He thought he was right. But like Kyle talked about last week, Paul admitted that prior to coming to faith, he was spiritually blind. The blinders were on, and that's the condition of everyone before we know Christ. We're spiritually blind. This passage teaches us that you can be sincere and still be separated from God. You can be sincere and still be separated from God. And maybe that's you today. You might say, Brian, I'm here. It's hot. It's June. I'm in church. I made it outside. I mean, I'm like sincerely doing my best. And maybe you're sincerely following religion, but you've never allowed God to transform your heart. Paul had religious zeal, but no relationship. He had knowledge, but no saving faith. Romans 3:23, something that Paul would write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit after he became a follower of Jesus, says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Paul may not have believed that prior to his conversion. He certainly hadn't. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." What that means is eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Listen, we all have a chapter one. And chapter one of our faith story is what our life was like before we knew Christ. For some, our chapter one was marked by rebellion. That would be like the best description of our life. Like the kings and the Herod dynasty, we did it our way. For some, our life before Christ was marked by religion, but not relationship. For some, it was marked by pain or anxiety or this unquenchable desire for significance, no matter the cost. And if it meant that we were one person with one group and another person with another group, so be it, as long as I could be significant. Every story, no matter what, begins with separation from God. So what was your life like before you met Christ? Not just the actions, but the heart. So often we want to focus on the actions. This is what I did before I knew Christ, but what was my heart? What's your heart like today? Jesus said that there are people who can honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. What does your heart say? Paul continues his defense of his faith with chapter 2, in which he says yes to Jesus. Look at verses 12 through 18. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me." On his way to persecute Christians in Damascus, Paul has an encounter that changes everything. About noon, on the road, sees the light, bright as the sun, hears a voice, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" Jesus meets Paul in the middle of his mission, and he calls him by name. I love that about Jesus. Jesus knows our name. And for some of you today, he's calling you. And he's been calling you by name, but you've been trying to ignore it. You see, Jesus said something stunning to Paul as he calls him Saul in this passage. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Is it tough for you to fight against the goads?" How many of you had somebody say that to you at work this week? Yeah, me either. Like, I've never said that to somebody. What in the world are you saying here, Jesus, from heaven? Well, in other words, he's saying, "Paul, you're fighting something you can't win. You know there's something deeper. Stop resisting me." That's what some of you are doing today. For too long, you've been fighting against the goads. You've been resisting the God who's been calling you by name. And Paul recognized at this point, it's futile. I can't keep resisting. This was his yes moment. What about you? When did you say yes to Jesus? You know, we hear that question a lot. If you've been a follower of Jesus like I was as a little kid, you hear that question. When did you say yes to Jesus? How about this one? Why? Why did you say yes to Jesus? What was going on? And if you haven't, my question to you today is, why have you not said yes to Jesus? For some of you, it was a sudden moment. That was me. It was on my swing set in my backyard. For others, it may have been a slow awakening or a season where your heart was stirred, your eyes were open, and you knew, I need Jesus. That was my brother-in-law's story. I have a brother-in-law named Matt, and Matt is in a punk rock band called the Smoking Popes. And Matt's been in that band since he was a kid. They were a bunch of brothers in the Chicago area, three of them with their best friend who said, "We want to be rock stars." And somehow Capitol Records found them and made them rock stars. And they had 12 studio albums and they were on movie soundtracks and they had the whole touring thing. And that was my brother-in-law's life. And he thought, this is going to be the greatest life ever. He was like a young 20-something when he was discovered. Only it wasn't a great life. Life on the road led to all sorts of temptation. It led to addiction. And my brother-in-law was spiraling in addiction. And I'll never forget when he told me that his brother, the lead singer of the band, had like a Jesus moment, like where God called Josh by name to come and be like his follower. And Matt was like, "What is happening to my brother? Why in the world is this rock star like now talking about Jesus from the stage? He's ruining our shows," is how he felt. And he was on a bender one night in the hotel after the concert. And Jesus kind of directed him to a Gideon Bible. Man, I love the Gideons. And he picks up this Gideon Bible. And he secretly wants to understand his brother a little bit better. So he starts to read the Gideon Bible. And it begins to speak to him. But he's not ready to surrender. In fact, all it's really done is created a whole lot of more questions for Matt. And so Matt kind of throws this prayer out to God. He says, "God, if you're real, if you're even there, you got to help me find the answers to the questions that I have, because this Bible reading has really confused him." And so he goes to his apartment complex the next week, and there's one of those little free libraries in there. Love those too. And in that little free library was C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. And he picked it out and he began to read it, and it answered the very questions that he had. And so he said, maybe I should find a church to go to and see if I can get more of those answers. Now, he didn't want to go to church near anyone where he lived, so he went as far away as he could from his house and comfortably drive, and he ended up at the church where my sister was serving on staff. And he said, hey, I think the worship team is okay here, but the bass guitar stinks. So he offers to play bass guitar. And now there's a punk rocker jumping on stage with the band, and they didn't really ask him about his faith story, so he's not even a believer, and he's up there leading worship at the church. And he's listening to the message week after week after week after week, and God's speaking to him. He joins my sister's Bible study and asks her out, and my parents are like, oh no, our worst nightmare just happened. And my sister turns him down. And then he goes to this heavy metal rock concert, Christian rock concert. And the leader of this heavy metal Christian band says, hey, if you're a Christian, you love Jesus, I want you to stand up right now, everywhere and everywhere. Like, people are standing up. And after the season, Matt realizes, oh my goodness, I love Jesus. And he stood up. For some, it's a moment. For some, it's a season. But for all of us, there's a moment where we do need to declare with our mouth who Jesus is. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your mouth that you believe and are justified, and with your heart you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Saying yes to Jesus isn't about having all the answers. It's about surrender. It's about believing that Jesus is who he said that he is, and then coming to the point in our lives where we say, Jesus, you can have me. You can have all of me. You can be Lord. Notice that Paul's name was actually Saul in the book of Acts around the time that he was converted. When he's on the road to Damascus, it's not Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? It's Saul. And there's this shift in the book of Acts after Saul becomes a follower of Jesus to Paul. Saul was a name that the Jewish people would have been well familiar with. He was the first king of Israel. He was picked because he was the tallest of the men in his tribe. Great qualities for leaders, right? Just be tall and you can be the leader. Saul to the Jewish people literally meant tall, but Paul, that name, a Roman name, literally meant small. And Paul kind of, as Jesus becomes Lord of his life, models what John the Baptist says in John 3:30, that he, speaking of Jesus, must become greater and I must become smaller. This man who was all puffed up, all proud of himself, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a Jew of Jews, a Roman citizen of Roman citizens, becomes small when he realizes who God is in his life. Saying yes to Jesus meant that everything changed, that Jesus was Lord of his life, meaning that Jesus would have all of him, rule, reign, authority. Paul's chapter 3 is what's next, his life with Jesus. He begins to explain what Jesus has done in verses 19 to 23. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. As Paul encountered Jesus, he didn't go back to business as usual. King Agrippa, I wasn't disobedient to the message from heaven. Paul said yes, and it changed everything. He had a new life. He had a new direction, a new purpose, a new boldness. Jesus was Lord of his life. Your life with Jesus may never lead you to stand in front of kings, but it will lead you to live differently. So how has Jesus changed your life today? How has he changed your relationships, your habits, your perspectives, your priorities, your peace? And maybe most importantly, how has he given you a desire to share your story? Because this series that Pastor Kyle's been preaching and I get to preach in today has a dual purpose. It should equip us to be a people who share our story because we believe that our short stories are worth sharing. Sharing our story is an act of worship. Next Sunday evening, Wooddale is going to host an outdoor worship night from 6 to 8 p.m. And it's going to be this incredible event with live music and food trucks and fun activities. It's the kind of night that you could invite a friend or a neighbor to come and to join you, and they'll see you worshiping the God who has changed you. And it might put you a little bit in the spotlight. They'll see others whose lives have been changed by Jesus, and it's worth it because Jesus' work in us is worth sharing with the world. But there's a second part of this series, and that's for those who've never responded to Christ's invitation for us. See, our prayer would be that you'd examine your life. You'd examine, what would it mean for me to say yes to Jesus? What would it mean for me to stop kicking against the goads? What would it mean for me to stop resisting the one who calls me by name? What would it mean for me to say yes to a God who cares so much about me that he was willing to send his only son to die in my place on a cross? The worst death imaginable so that I might experience his grace and his love, because that's the God who loves you. That's the God who's pursuing you. Our prayer is that you would say yes to Jesus' invitation. And that was Paul's prayer for Agrippa too. Check out chapter 4, the invitation. Verses 24 to 29, at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" "Ha, I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think in such a short time you could persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may be where I am except for these chains." I love how Paul handled himself in this situation. In front of the most powerful leaders in his region, the Roman appointed governor, the king of the Jews, Paul may have looked small, but he stood so tall. He simply told the story of what God had done in his life, and he invited a response from Agrippa. Remember what Kyle told us last week about that blind man who Jesus healed? When people wanted to question him, he was like, "Hey, all I can tell you is I once was blind, but now I see." And Kyle said, no one can argue with your personal story of a transformed life. That doesn't mean they're always gonna believe you. God doesn't tell us that when we share our stories, others are gonna be convinced, and that's why we should do it. God just tells us to be faithful with the story. We might be just one chapter in somebody's life that brings them closer to Jesus. Our story might be one more story that they need to hear along the road. We share our story because it honors God. It lifts him up. As Paul shared, Festus interrupted, "You're out of your mind, Paul." Man, that would have been like a preacher's worst nightmare. I can't imagine sitting here and, you know, Thorsten over there goes, "Hey, Schulenburg, you're out of your mind." Paul doesn't let him dissuade him. He just continues to share the story with courage and clarity. And then he turns to Agrippa and he gives him an invitation. King Agrippa's like, "Do you think in such a short time you're going to persuade me to be a Christian? I'm going to live my life my way." Paul answers, "Short term or long, I pray that to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me may become what I am." Here's the key. Paul wisely told his story to the king in a way that connected with him personally. And then he asked King Agrippa to personally consider his own story. That's one of those principles we want you to get today. In telling our story, we don't just tell the story of what Jesus has done for us, but we invite others to consider something about saying yes to Jesus as well. Remember I told you I went to church on that Easter Sunday in 1974. My teacher shared everything Kyle shared, and I left no different. But I kept thinking about what she said. And that afternoon, I went to my backyard and I sat on the swing set in my backyard all alone. And I pondered what she said. And I came to the realization that I needed Jesus. And I prayed to receive Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. And 2 hours later, I went next door to Trina, who was my best friend at the time and also 4 years old. And I said, Trina, it's Easter Sunday. And I basically told her the whole story of what the teacher told me. And I said, Trina, you've got to know Jesus as your Savior. You need to accept him too. And Trina's like, yes, I do. And she prayed right there to receive Jesus. And so within 2 hours of knowing Christ, I got to lead my best friend to a relationship with Jesus because of God's Holy Spirit. Don't tell me that you have to be a Christian a long time and you have to be super smart because I was 4 years old before you lead someone to Christ, all right? And so Trina and I then, in our newfound faith, ran down the street because we wanted Jason to know about Jesus. And we told our best friend, Jason, you got to know what Trina and I have done today. We told him all about Easter, told him what Jesus had done, told her the plan of salvation. And Jason looked at us and, like King Agrippa, was like, you're crazy. And I didn't share Christ with another person for years. In just a few hours' time, I went from being a follower of Jesus to the world's greatest evangelist to the world's biggest coward in just an afternoon. Listen, our gospel element is this. We must personally receive Jesus as the only one who can save us from our sins and to give us new life. Every week, we've been talking about a gospel element, and I wonder if you've done that. Have you received Jesus? And if you have, who in your life is ready for an invitation to receive him as well? Because our conclusion today is about receiving it. Every faith story involves a decision. Paul made his, I made mine, Trina made hers. Have you? Jesus offers forgiveness and new life and eternal hope, but he doesn't force it on anyone. Not even the Apostle Paul. He gave him the opportunity. Paul had to say yes. If you've never said yes to Jesus, I want to encourage you to let today be that day. And if you have, then I want to encourage you to be ready, to be bold, to be clear with others about what Jesus has done in you and to invite them to receive it as well. Did you hear? God wants you to receive his grace. So putting this series together, four gospel truths we've seen over the last 4 weeks. Number one, God loves you and offers a wonderful purpose for your life. Number two, our sin has separated us from God, and that separation keeps us from knowing God's love and his purpose for our lives. Number three, Jesus is God's only provision for human sin. Through him, you can know and experience God's love and his purpose for your life. And today's gospel truth is this: we must personally receive Jesus as the only one who can save us from our sins and give us new life. It would be so wrong to preach a series with four gospel truths and not allow you the opportunity to receive Jesus as your Savior. Because my belief is that there are some of you who are here today that from before the world was created, before you were born, Jesus scheduled that you'd be here. And he said, this is your day to stop kicking against the goats. This is your day to stop resisting the one who's been calling your name with grace. This is the day to stop thinking that you can be good enough or holier enough or you're better than most people in the world, or if I just do enough good things, God's going to let me in, and just recognize that, like the Apostle Paul, you're completely dependent upon the grace of God. Now is the day of salvation for you. Romans 10, 9 and 10 again says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe that? Today's the day. And so we're going to close with a prayer. And if you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer silently right where you're at. So would you pray with me? Father God, thank you that you're the God who knows me. You know everything about me. You know my heart better than I know it. You know everything I've ever done, and yet you love me. And you sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to do for me what I could never do for myself. And so today, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, because only you have the power to do that. It's through your death on the cross your burial and then your resurrection with resurrection power that I can be forgiven. Jesus, today I ask you to be my Savior and my Lord. From this day forward, Jesus, I would ask that you would have the rule, the reign, and the authority in my life. Thank you that you've not given up on me. Thank you that you continue to pursue me even when I pursued everything but you. Thank you that, Lord, you weren't content to leave me in my sincerity, but that, Lord, that you came to save me, seeing me just as I am, but not content to leave me that way. God, thank you for loving me, for adopting me as your son or daughter today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.